Good evening, North Fairfield. For some reason, I'm more nervous tonight, my fifth sermon, than I was my first through fourth. I don't know why. Matt made sure to tell me that I looked more nervous tonight. I don't know what the deal is. But anyways, it's good to be with you guys again. I'm thankful, as I say every time, for the church and the opportunity to invite me to come and preach, for the leadership to allow me a time slot to preach, as I'm sure, you know, when you have a passion for preaching, you want to preach every Sunday because you want to have something to communicate to the body. So it's not easy for them. They do have a little bit of time off from maybe Matt being lazy and not preparing this week. But I'm sure he would like to be preaching this passage, so I'm very thankful for the opportunity. And I've said it before, I'm at seminary right now, and there are many people I know that get as many opportunities to preach at their home church as I do. So I'm very thankful for that. So if you guys will, turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. We'll be in verses 1 through 6. We'll be picking up where Matt left off. It really is an honor to be here this close to Advent season, and I hope you guys had a great Christmas, and I hope you guys, during the holidays, truly understood what it meant. So when we're celebrating Jesus' birth, we're truly celebrating the cross, because what's the point of Jesus coming if he wasn't coming to die for us? So I just think of the anticipation as Jews for these people that were awaiting this Messiah, and it gets me emotional thinking, he has come, he has come. So I hope you guys had a great Christmas. So if we are all there, and we'll start in verse 1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to determine if they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit who confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit who does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. You have heard that he is coming, and he is already in the world now. You are from God, little children, and you have conquered them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, what they say is from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Anyone who knows God listens to us. Anyone who is not from God does not listen to us. From this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of deception. Pray with me. Father, I thank you for this evening and the opportunity to be back with my home church body. And it is such an honor, Lord. I pray that you would be with me tonight, calm my nerves as I preach a message that I know the enemy is not fond of, knowing the gospel will be proclaimed. Lord, I pray that the word will not return void, as you say it won't in Scripture. As Charles Spurgeon says, the word of God is like a roaring lion. All you have to do is open it and let it out of its cage. Lord, and I pray that you will speak through your word tonight. Use me as an instrument. Keep me humble. Keep me from pride. And I pray that you'll be with the listeners. I pray that you'll convict them of sin and bring them to repentance. And anyone who is still deceived by a spirit of error will come and reach repentance tonight. It's your name we pray. Amen. I would say about 4 years ago, it was probably my senior year of high school and then my first year of college, my dad's parents live in Florida. So when my grandma, she's a hilarious woman. If you guys have been coming here for any amount of time, I'm sure she's spoken to you at some point in her one visit a year. When she knew the whole family was home, when I was home, my brother was home, she would make sure she called. So the phone gets passed around. She actually tried to talk to me before I came. Taylor just didn't pass me the phone. But they would pass the phone around, and I would be in the basement doing something, probably watching TV, and Jordan would bring the phone down. Jordan's my brother. He'd bring the phone down, and he would hand me the phone, and he would say, by the way, you're Jordan. I'm like, what are you talking about? So I get on the phone, and I start talking. He leaves it at that, just simple, you're Jordan. Okay. So I get on the phone, and I start talking, and she's like, hey, Jordan, how's high school? How are your friends doing? How's high school sports? All these different details. And then I find out Jordan posed as me. So Jordan's talking about, so Jordan's getting questions like, how's college? How are the girls? How's the girl situation? How's football? You know, he's probably giving answers like, oh, the girls don't like me because I'm ugly, and football's terrible. I can't get on the field, you know. So this happened 3 or 4 times where we were just messing with my grandma. I would talk as Jordan. He would talk as me. And I assure you, it always started with him. But it got to the point where when we would hand the phone back to our parents, she would say, "Who was the last person I just talked to?" She would say, they would say, "Ethan." And from then on, she knew the certain things to look for, the certain questions to ask to discern whether or not it was really me or whether it was really Jordan. So once she learned to discern these things and ask these certain questions, and once she knew that there was this deception on the other end of the line, she knew to probe and discern who she was actually talking to. And that brings us to our text where John is talking to us, and he tells us in verse 1, we'll read just the first part of verse 1 real quick. He says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to determine if they are from God." I think especially in America, we do not view spiritual things and when I say spiritual things, I'm thinking of spiritual warfare, demonic activity, evil powers, good powers working in the world. We believe in God, but we almost diminish the power of the Holy Spirit. So we have this one end of the spectrum where we don't give the Spirit enough power. We don't give it enough credit, okay, because we don't view it as we should. And then there's another spectrum where we give it too much credit, where anything bad that happens to us, we blame it on a demon or something. And I think in America, we are one of the two, and very rarely do we meet in the middle and truly have a biblical sense of things of spiritual nature. And I think in the Southern Baptist circle, and you know, I'm at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, we tend to lean towards not giving the Spirit enough credit. So when John's saying, "Do not believe every spirit," that doesn't mean, and when he says test the spirits, he's not saying, see if, you know, this person is backed by the Spirit of God, because if he's not, then there's not a spirit. He's saying, anybody who is preaching spiritual truth, this can be Muslims, this can be, you know, other pseudo-Christian groups in the United States that claim to be preaching religious truth, they are backed by a spirit. And there are two options to what that spirit is. There's the Spirit of God, and there's the Spirit of the Antichrist, which we see later in verses 2 and 3. So we know the Spirit of God. Let's first refresh ourselves on what the Spirit of God's role is, okay? So we know, let's start with Jesus. When Jesus comes in his earthly ministry, he's constantly saying, "I don't speak on my own authority, I speak what I hear the Father saying," okay? So we're going to see in the Trinity the submission. They're all equal, they're all fully God, and they're all equal, but there's almost a submission Jesus has to the Father. So when Jesus ascends into heaven after the resurrection, the Spirit comes. And the Spirit doesn't come until then and indwells believers. And when the Spirit comes, we find out that the Spirit's ministry isn't to bring glory to himself, it's to bring glory to Jesus. Okay? So that's the Spirit's main goal and purpose, is to glorify Jesus and bring him glory, him attention, not himself. Okay, so the Spirit never proclaims anything other than the historical Jesus. All right, now that we have that established, let's look at the reason for this command. And that comes right after. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. In 2 John 7, you guys don't need to turn there, but if you're taking notes, it might be helpful to write this down. It says, "Many deceivers have gone out into the world. They do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh." So I want us to pay attention to these words, "gone out," okay? We talk about going out as Christians, as churches. We want to go out to the nations, right? Go out to the world, just like it says these deceivers are doing. And when we go as Christians, we're taking a message with us, right? So we are backed by the Spirit of God, and we'll figure out how we discern that here in a minute. But we go out to convert people to our cause, to take our message to them in hopes, as Christians, to bring them to the knowledge of the truth. These people, who are backed by spirits of demons, are going out to convert people for their cause also. They're going out. They're not sitting in their living room with this false way of thinking. They're going out and trying to lead people astray. Okay, so they are active. Just as human missionaries are sent out, these people go out. I don't think, and we have to realize, underneath the spiritual, or before, over the spiritual is the human instrument, okay? I want to deal with that first. So we try to think of somebody being used by Satan. We might think of, you know, somebody in their basement committing to the devil. And I don't think that's what happens most of the time, okay? What happens is the world is in rebellion against a sovereign, holy God. Ever since Adam and Eve fell, we were in constant rebellion against a good and holy God. So these people have risen up. There's a power of the world. So these people who are not of God, they are controlled by the evil in it, naturally. It is their master. So they've almost been cauterized by the power of hell and the constant repetition of their sinful lives. And they've been so used to it, living in this world and numbed by their own sin, that they're able to preach this message with passion, without conviction, and truly believe what they're saying. Sometimes I know we'll hear somebody, and you know, if they sound like what they're saying, they truly believe, it almost gives them some credibility. So these people do believe what they're saying, okay? They are ruled by the ruler of this world. And these errors that these people are having, they're not merely intellectual errors. We might think on the surface that these people are just struggling to read the Bible. You know, maybe they were just convinced of something different. There's something underneath that intellectual error, and that's demonic powers. So us, especially as Southern Baptists who, and I'm not saying that, I don't speak for everybody in here, even for myself, we don't give demons enough credit and thought in these false religions and these false prophets that have gone out into the world. And this is what spiritual warfare is. In these modern times, we have many movies coming out, Paranormal Activity, different demonic movies. And we almost think spiritual warfare is going and hunting these things down, okay? We think of Jesus' ministry and the disciples and all these demons coming to light and Jesus having to deal with these demons is kind of something that happened back then, but we don't really deal with that in the United States. But what we deal with the greatest manifestation, and really this is throughout the whole world, spiritual warfare is a battle between truth and error. So this is how the enemy strategy works. So when the truth of God is proclaimed, the enemy strategy is to come in and instill doubt within these people who are hearing the truth. I mean, think of the garden. Think of when Adam and Eve are given this command, and Satan, what does he do? He causes her to doubt what God has really commanded her to do. She falls into sin. So spiritual warfare is a battle between truth and error. And these strategies manifest themselves in multiple different ways. I'm just going to list a few. The spirit of the Antichrist casts doubt on God's goodness, hinders mission strategy, distorts and prevents gospel ministry, blinds the minds of unbelievers, exploits a lack of understanding, imitates religious roles, misuses scripture, imitates signs and wonders, and offers exotic occult alternatives. Exactly what we're talking about. These are the strategy of the enemy. But this shouldn't surprise us. We see all throughout Scripture warnings of falling into these false teachings. In the Old Testament, even before Jesus has come, Israel is constantly warned about falling into the idolatry of the other nations. So when they're sent in to conquer a nation, there are multiple times the Lord says to wipe them all out because and destroy their idols because I don't want you falling into that. There are other times they spare a certain people group. And what does he command? He commands that you don't intermarry with these other people because they worship pagan gods. And I'm worried about you being, you know, drifting into that way of thinking and worshiping that false god. So we see that in the Old Testament and then in the New. In Matthew 17:15, Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." So we get this idea, and we hear this passage all the time, of these meek, gentle people who blend in, who look like they belong, look like church-going people that come in, but inside they have destructive motivation, okay? They're coming in for a purpose. They're not truly sheep is what they seem to be. Jesus, in the Old Testament, the reason Jesus uses this sheep's clothing is because in the Old Testament, when prophets would come and pronounce the word of God, they would come in sheep's clothing, literal sheep's clothing. So he's saying these people are going to come looking like they know what they're talking about. They look like they belong. They look like they're coming with good intentions to teach you truth, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. Matthew 24:24, Jesus again says, "False messiahs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect." So they're coming with the intention to lead the elect astray. Acts 20:29, Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. He says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. 1 Timothy 3:4 says, if anyone teaches other doctrine and does not agree with the sound teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ and with the teaching that promotes godliness, he is conceited, understanding nothing. Titus 1:10 says, for there are also many rebellious people full of empty talk and deception, especially those from Judaism. 2 Peter 2 says, but there are also false prophets among you, among the people, sorry, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, and will bring swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow the unrestrained ways, and the way of truth will be blasphemed because of them. They will exploit you in their greed and deceptive words. Their condemnation pronounced long ago is not idle, and their destruction does not sleep. I mean, I think I just read about seven passages right there, and there are so many more. I picked two out of one gospel. I didn't pick any from Mark, Luke, and John. 1 Timothy, I picked one passage. It's a six-chapter book, and there are three different portions where Paul's writing to Timothy to watch out for these false teachers and hold tightly to the doctrine that has saved you. So this is a big deal. This should not surprise us. The Bible has warned us about this. And you notice the language in these passages. It's not saying these false teachers might come. It's they will come. They will come. When Paul's leaving the church, he says, they're going to come. I know they are. Jesus is saying, beware of these people because they will come. This isn't some type of warning and command meant for the church back in the day. We have just as many, if not more, false teachers today in our world that we're living in. I was recently in a little car accident in Louisville. It was my first accident. I'm sure many of you can attest, when you get a speeding ticket or you get in a wreck, you tend to be super cautious for the next week, maybe even just a day. Speeding ticket, more so. I remember I got two speeding tickets. It was within my first year of driving, two speeding tickets. And I know for a week after both of them, I was not breaking, you know, that speed limit 1 mile an hour over. I was very cautious. So I was in a wreck last week, and now anytime I'm switching lanes, you know, I'm about to get a wreck in front of me because I'm so busy looking behind me. I'm just very cautious because something has recently just happened to me to bring me to that reality to be cautious, okay? And that's exactly what's happening here in 1 John. So John is writing to this church, and Matt preached, I'm sure, a few weeks ago, on 1 John 2:19, I'm going to read that verse real quick. It says, they went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. However, they went out so that it might be made clear that none of them belongs to us. So what he's talking about is these people that you would think are believers, members of this church, are, you know, led away from the church by this false teaching that's happening in the church. So he's saying, so this is a very real thing. So this warning would have, this command and this command to discern the spirits has a very real effect in them as they have just seen this happen. And just to give you a little refreshment, they speculate that the false religion that they were dealing with was Gnosticism. I'm sure Matt has talked about it. There are different forms of Gnosticism, but a couple of different things they believed. They believed, you know, God descended on Jesus at his baptism. So Jesus was just a man. He wasn't God incarnate, sent in the flesh. So they believed God descended on him at the baptism and then ascended before his death. So God never actually died. And what they would do is they would come around, and the way you receive redemption in Gnosticism is this inner light within your soul. And once you acknowledge that, then you would be redeemed. So it wasn't through Jesus and his spilt blood. And the way they portrayed this was almost, you know, you guys almost have it. You're kind of believe in some dumb stuff right now. This is higher knowledge. For you intellectuals, this is what's really true. And let's be honest, sometimes that appeals to us when we know, you know, someone is smart and claiming this knowledge is higher knowledge. Naturally, there's a draw to want to know what they know. So because this situation has just happened, let's think of the people here today. And next Sunday night, you know, 10 of you aren't here because you've been led away by a false teaching. That's heartbreaking. Mm-hmm. That's heartbreaking. So it calls us to be discerning. It calls the church in 1 John to be discerning. It calls us, North Fairfield Baptist Church, and believers of the kingdom to be discerning. So when I say discerning, how do we discern these things? Do we just use our minds and think, well, this makes the most sense? No. We see this in verse 2 and 3. I'll read these together. It says, "This is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit who confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit who does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. You've heard that he is coming, and he is already in the world." Real quickly, I just want to get some context. In chapter 3, what does he just say, starting in verse 23? He says, "Now this is his command, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another and keep as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commands remains in him, and he in him. And the way we know that he remains in us is from the Spirit he has given." So right here I want to highlight, this is his command, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. So in verses 2 and 3, he uses the same logic as discernment. He's saying, if these people confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, then they are from God. Because people who are not from God, people motivated by the spirit of the Antichrist, cannot confess that. So he's saying, you know, if people deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, we need to know, the Gnostics, like I said, were preaching that God came into the flesh of Jesus, not God came into flesh from, you know, Christmas Day when Jesus was born. So it is crucial that we acknowledge Jesus, confessing him come in the flesh. This shows the importance of Christology. Christology is the word, the doctrine of Christ. it's an aspect of the doctrine of Christ. And I'm just going to highlight a couple aspects of this. This isn't Theology 101. That's for Matt. But Christology, some things that are necessary to believe, to have a biblical Christology, is we must believe that God is preexistent. Before he came to earth, he existed with the Father before the world began. We see that in John 1. We see that in Colossians 1. We see that in Philippians 2, that he came from heaven and took on flesh. He humbled himself. In John 1 and then Colossians 1, we see that, you know, the Word was with God. All things were created through him and for him. He was preexistent. He didn't come into existence. He wasn't born into existence. He wasn't created into existence. He is eternal. Another aspect of Christology that's fundamental to the Christian faith is the fact that when Jesus Christ came, he was fully God and fully man. He's not 50-50. He's not 50% God and 50% man. He's 100% God and 100% man. So these things are crucial. John just tells us the way that we discern is by seeing whether these people can confess this. If not, they are not from God. They are from the Antichrist who is in the world now. And to be honest, I'm sure those believers who went out from the church and proved that they were never of the church, they probably confessed with their mouth that Jesus had come in the flesh. I guarantee you there are believers that confess that with the mouth. And we know, as Jesus says, many will come to me and say, "Lord, Lord, did we not, you know, prophesy in your name and all these things?" And he said, people will call, "Lord, Lord," and they won't enter the kingdom. So a mere confession of the mouth doesn't always reflect what is truly in the heart. Because I'm sure these, what you would have thought were believers in chapter 2 that went out and followed this false doctrine, confessed the same things. So we know, as I said before, the Spirit's goal is to make much of who? Jesus Christ. So he comes and he proclaims a message about Jesus. So if somebody else comes and they're preaching something other than bringing glory to Jesus, then they are not from God. This is heresy 101. The Spirit cannot proclaim truth subjectively. He doesn't proclaim, he proclaims what he wants, but he's not just a free, you know, like he's not going to proclaim anything other than Jesus. And it's important to note the historical Jesus. And that's very important. So, also, and I'm sure we can attest to this, knowing, you know, you turn on Trinity, is it called TBN? Trinity Broadcasting Network? Okay, we can see many false teachers on that, okay? But some of those false teachers, just like I said, can confess with the mouth that these things are true about Jesus, that he has come in the flesh, that doesn't always mean that is the way that you can discern teachers. It's the best way, it's the true way, and if we can examine the hearts of everybody, we would know whether or not they were truly confessing and believing in their heart that Jesus is Lord. But false teaching manifests itself in very different ways throughout the world. Just looking at a few of these, I mean, overseas, and what used to be overseas, now it's here in America just as much as overseas, we see religions that are in direct opposition to Christianity. We see Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, Sikhs, Sufism, different forms of Islam. We see these people that completely deny Jesus, except Islam will say Jesus was a prophet, but they will not confess him as Lord. So those are the religions that we can look at and right off the bat say they cannot make this claim that John just told us in verses 2 and 3. Here in America, we also have pseudo-Christian groups, and I hate even using this term, associating them with Christians, but you would probably identify them as Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, Christian Science, people that come in, and truly, you that have had Mormons come to your door, you know one of the first things they try to do is identify the similarity between our teaching of Jesus and theirs. So they want us to believe right off the bat that they're Christians. They're trying to identify with us in believing that. And then there are even other more disguised way of false teaching, and that can manifest itself in churches that claim to be Christian churches, churches that claim to be Protestant churches. I think often we think of Satan, and you know, we're talking about the spirit of the Antichrist, that he is trying to ruin our lives here on earth, right? He's trying to make us poor, take our job away, take our kids away, you know, do all these terrible things. That is rarely how he works. He would much rather your lives be wonderful here on earth. He would be glad to make your life perfect as long as you didn't come to a knowledge of the gospel. So he's after one thing. He's trying to attack you in one way, and that's by not coming to a knowledge of the gospel. So we see a church, say there's a church across the street that does great things. They give tons of money to the poor. They have great fun, activity nights, but they aren't preaching the gospel. Satan is completely fine with that church. He is working in and through that church. He's not in opposition to that church. He would much rather be confused with the Christian church and bring people deeper into this lie. So his goal is not to ruin our earthly lives. So we have to be careful, all right? We see these people that have left the church in chapter 2, and John's telling us to discern, and this is how we discern. We discern through knowledge about Jesus. All right? So that is basically what he says. We discern the knowledge of the truth. I think one of the most popular sayings in probably most youth ministries, I hope I don't speak for North Fairfield, but there's a saying, it's not a religion, it's a relationship, and Matt's the one that's helped me think through that, and just the crappiness of that saying. And just, I understand the idea of it and what people are trying to say, but it almost comes down to, you know, it's a relationship. We don't, you know, it's just me and Jesus. As long as I love him and he loves me, I'm fine. There's nothing I need to learn. I just know he loves me and I love him. It's fine. I don't need to be obedient in reading the word. I don't need to be obedient in going to church. It's me and Jesus. It's a relationship. Nowadays, I almost feel like knowledge and passion and love for Jesus are almost in opposition of each other. So we think we can't have both. We think if we, you know, we start to learn, we can't have that passion for Jesus. And then we have other circles that think, you know, I have this passion for Jesus. Why do I need to learn? And if we read the Bibles for ourselves, we know that is far from the truth. So we know that these deceptive powers have come. We know they disguise themselves. We know that, you know, sometimes there are going to be times where we think, you know, they might be preaching the truth. How are we to discern and make these decisions and see if they correspond with the Bible and what Scripture says if we aren't ourselves in the Bible? If we aren't saturated with Scripture, how are we to know if somebody challenges us on a certain doctrine, say Mormons come to your door, you have no idea what to say because you do not know your Bible. And think about this. You know the living God. These other false religions don't. And they're devoting more time to knowing their false books than we are ours. We are in a war. John Piper always talks about having a wartime mentality, and this has helped me in my prayer life, understanding this wartime mentality. Like I said earlier, the world is in rebellion against a holy, sovereign God. So we are the rebellion against the rebellion. Does that make sense? We are rebelling against this rebellion that is rebelling against God. In Ephesians 6, Paul says, you know, put on the whole armor of God. Why? Because we are not fighting against flesh and blood. So if we're going to war, should we not be prepared? I think of somebody running out to the battlefield in nothing but his underwear, no sword, no weapon, no armor, nothing, not being prepared. How many of us can relate to that in our spiritual lives where, you know, we talk about this is the sword, this is our weapon to combat these false prophets that are coming and deceiving church members and family members and possibly even ourselves if we don't know, if we don't have a weapon to defend ourselves. So we are in a war. This is a very real thing. These false teachers that are coming in, we are not immune to that. North Fairfield is not immune to that. There's not some sensor on the door that will not let those people in. We have to understand that. And discerning will never be the popular thing to do. I mean, for goodness sakes, just recently with the Duck Dynasty thing, and for me, the biggest issue isn't necessarily with what A&E did. It's how crazy the media goes when you speak truth. If you regard something as truth, you are closed-minded. So if I were to say, I believe the truth, this is the true book of God, I believe in the true God, Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, they believe in false gods, that is hateful. It's deemed hateful. It's deemed as bigotry. And let's face it, none of us really want to be labeled that. But when we come to a knowledge of the truth, and when we understand that the Bible is very crucial for us, when we are saturated with that scripture, we stand boldly for that truth because we truly believe that it's the Word of God. My president down at Southern, and he's a great example of this, his name's Dr. Albert Mohler. He recently went to BYU. They had him come speak, I think it was on biblical marriage, straight marriage. So he went down to BYU, and he took the opportunity, and his main phrase was, we won't be going to heaven together, but we'll be going to jail together. So basically, I'll deal with the second part of that statement first. He's saying, because we stand up for these religious issues, abortion, and straight marriage, we might be going to jail together because our country is heading that direction. But at BYU, at the heart of Mormon capital of the world, he's able to say, we are not going to heaven together. We are not going to heaven together. Why? Because he knows truth. Right. And he's going to be bold in that truth. And it won't always be easy for us to identify false teachers. It'll be hard enough to be deemed hateful and bigots and, you know, you're just judgmental. It'll be hard enough to do that. But like I said earlier, Satan likes to disguise himself as someone that is pro-church. He would like to be confused with the Christian church. That goes for the false prophets as well. When we hear, at least for me growing up, you hear, you know, false prophets mentioned, you think of these people coming in with horns on their head, angry, mean, hateful, and right off the bat you're like, false prophet. That is not the case. You don't gain a following by being rash and harsh. Right. You gain it by being kind, being a gentleman, being a smooth talker. Mm-hmm. There are two heretics in history named Arius and Socinus. They are deemed universally by the church as heretics. Universally. They're heretics. They're deemed heretics at councils. And it's interesting, I'm so glad I came upon this. An author wrote back then about how Arius came off, what type of person he was. The quote says, and remember, this is a guy, and both of these heretics denied some aspect of the deity of Christ. Just like we saw in verses 2 and 3, that is a huge issue, the deity of Christ. That's where everything hinges on. And like in verse 23 in chapter 3, his command, believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. So this is what he says about Arius. He says, here was a bright, energetic, attractive fellow, the kind of citizen whom any Rotary Club would welcome, singing sea chanties in dockside pubs and teaching Bible stories to the Wednesday night faithful. This was an immensely popular man. His story reminds us that heresy doesn't bludgeon us into belief. We are seduced.
Amen.
Another writer describes Sosthenes. If I'm messing up his name, I don't care. He's a heretic. He is described as, he was a gentleman. His morals were above reproach, and he distinguished himself by his unfailing courtesy. Unfailing courtesy was remarkable in an age when even the great Protestant leaders, Luther and Calvin, would use vile street language when arguing with their opponents. So this is almost kind of scary. We see these heretics that are teaching this false doctrine who had followings, who were smooth talkers, who were kind. They weren't walking around being hateful with horns on their head, proclaiming, I am here on behalf of the Antichrist. He is working through me. It's almost a little scary for us as believers thinking about how deceptive this false prophet, these false prophets can be coming into the church. But, verses 4 through 6 are here. And for the believer, this is great news. Starting in verse 4, you are from God, little children, and you have conquered them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, what they say is from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Anyone who knows God listens to us. Anyone who is not from God does not listen to us. From this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of deception. Beginning of verse 4 says that we are conquerors. So he's talking to the believers, the ones that weren't led astray by this false prophet teaching this Gnosticism. He says, we have conquered them. We have conquered them. And this isn't a moral conquering. This isn't defeating them in battle. This is an intellectual conquering. So basically what he's saying is they have failed in deceiving you. But as we saw in chapter 2, there are some that didn't conquer this false teaching. Because of sin, the root issue is sin. Because of sin, these people would prefer the world's message to the message of Christ. And it says in verse 5, it says, they are from the world, therefore what they say is from the world, and the world listens to them. So these people going out are proving that they were never part of the body, that they might have a time where they thought they were seeking God, but they would rather prefer the world's teaching and the world's lead than Christ's lead. So seeing as sin is the reason they have fallen into this false doctrine and what has made them forsake the knowledge of the truth, it's kind of scary for us because we know we are still affected by sin today. But the end of verse 4 says, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. That's a sermon in and of itself. Because Christ has conquered, we conquer. This isn't some decision on our part. This isn't, you know, because we know our Bibles well, because we know doctrine and we know all the answers, we can conquer these false teachers. We conquer because Christ conquered at the cross. What he conquered at the cross, and when he rose, he defeated sin, death, and the devil. He came and lived this life that we couldn't. And on the cross, the righteousness, the righteous life he lived is credited to us believers, and our sinfulness and our filth is put on him on the cross where God's wrath is poured out. So he defeats, you know, death, he defeats sin, the devil, the spirit of the Antichrist, these false prophets. We can conquer these false prophets because Christ has conquered on our behalf. And we can stand firm in that, and we can joyfully accept that truth. We know that we will not be deceived because we are sealed with the Spirit upon conversion. In verse 24 in chapter 3, it says, the one who keeps commands remains in him and he in him. And the way we know that he remains in us is from the Spirit he has given us. So we know that we remain in him because the Spirit abides in us. The Spirit abides in us. So when people come and proclaim, you know, what they deem as truth, and they are empowered by these demons, we know it is not, because the Spirit will preserve us through those times and keep us on the straight and narrow, believing only the gospel. And because of the Spirit, we can preach with boldness, and we can know with our full being that what's right here is truth, and we can discern everything through Scripture. There's a certain affinity between God's word and God's people. Just a couple highlights of things Jesus says. He says at different times, he says, you know, the sheep hear his voice. Everyone on this side of the truth listens to his witness to the truth. And he who belongs to God hears what God says. Let us be like the Bereans, who in Acts 17, they're commended for searching the Scriptures. So you have Paul come in. Paul's teaching them the gospel, and they're not going to believe it until they search the Scriptures to see if everything lines up with what the Bible says. Because as we've already learned, if you teach something contrary to what the Bible says, it is false. It is a lie. It is motivated by demonic forces. I know Matt and Mark, people who preach from the Word of God and try to do so as faithfully as possible, if you guys were to be skeptical of what we say in a way where you look in the Scriptures to make sure what we're saying is true, we would be more than happy for you guys to do that. Because we have nothing to hide, because we're preaching from the truth. People who aren't preaching from the truth, they don't want to be challenged. People who preach from the truth, and I'm thankful that North Fairfield is defined by that. And I'm telling you, this leadership, search the Scriptures for yourselves, know what they're saying is true, take it upon yourself to do so. If I told you guys that within the next year, over a course of 365 days, somebody would break into your house one night of that year, what would we do? I think we would have people go out tonight, buy guns, buy knives, we'd have security systems, we'd make sure every night for 365 days that we were prepared for this one night. You're basically preparing for a war, like I talked about earlier, this wartime mentality. So knowing that these false prophets have come out, knowing that they will come, knowing that we are going to face times where we have to discern the spirits to know what truth is, we have to stand for that truth, we need to be ready for this wartime mentality. We need to know our Bibles, like I said before. This isn't some command to know our Bibles, and I'm not saying this in a fundamental legalistic way. It's what God commands us to do, to know Him. And we are believers, we hunger and thirst for that. This isn't a command for your pastors only to dive into the Word. It's not just our responsibilities as people who want to proclaim the gospel as ministers in a position like this. It's for you as believers to know what you believe, to know the Bibles. We are up here to exposit it and preach the Word, but you throughout the week need to be preparing for battle on your own. Amen. Just as you would, fathers, you're protecting your sons, your daughters, your wives from error. Just as you would be some burglar that's breaking into your house. You need to be arming yourself with the Word of God. And then once we're saturated with this, we need to be compassionate on those that are led astray, those that are under these false ideologies, that are under these false religions. We know in 1 Corinthians 7, I think, talks about, you know, these non-believers are in these strongholds. You get this picture of, you know, huge walls. These non-believers have huge walls around them. And the only thing that can penetrate that is the truth. This gospel that we believe can penetrate that. So just like Dr. Moeller, like I said, going to BYU and preaching the truth, we should do the same. We should be sharing the gospel with the nations, with people across the street, and rescuing people and bringing people to a knowledge of the truth. And the knowledge of the truth acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And to you non-believers here tonight, if what you believe and the lifestyle you're living toward isn't that Jesus is the Lord of your life, and you're believing some teaching that contradicts that Jesus came in the flesh, you're being led astray by demons. Turn and repent and believe on the gospel. Believe truth. Search the Scriptures for yourselves. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this word. as the whole Bible warns us against false teachers, I pray that we, as a church and as believers, will constantly remember that we need to be discerning of spirits and not ignorant in believing everything that we hear. Because we know that choosing not to believe something is just as much a mark of spiritual maturity as believing something. Lord, I pray that as we go, we take our faith seriously, that we will be on guard and we will have this wartime mentality, knowing that the spirit of the Antichrist is already in the world and is coming for us and for our loved ones to lead them astray into this false ideology. So Lord, be with us. I pray that we would apply this passage to our lives. It's your name we pray. Amen.